Since it's been a while since we've been in Deuteronomy, let me remind you of what's going on. What's going on is Moses is going to die soon. Within the next, we're in chapter 19, so Moses will be dead within the next 20 days to 30 days. And he knows he's not going to enter into the promised land. He knows he's not going to be with these people hardly anymore. And so he's giving them some final instructions. It's a swan song. He's saying, I want you to know that I love you, and here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to remember. Here's how you need to go about it. Here's the way you want to tackle this thing. And that's what he's telling us, the children of Israel, as they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. They're going to enter in and cross over the Jordan. We know that Moses doesn't get to go, but Joshua does. And Joshua will lead the people, and you'll see them have a great victory almost instantly inside the land at Jericho. And then a little bitty town called Ai, spelled Ai, that little town, they get whipped. And we'll talk about that, not tonight, but we'll be talking about that coming up soon in Deuteronomy, how it is possible to get defeated and how defeat happens. But anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Just know that Moses is letting us know you're going into the promised land. Here's what needs to take place. Now, let's begin in chapter 19, verse 1. We read this. When the Lord thy God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God is giving you, and you succeed them, or King James, succeedest them, and dwell in their cities and in their houses. Okay, I think it's just great to remind me and you of the things that we've already been told. And there's a reminder. You're going to enter into the promised land. You're going to enter into God's rest. You're going to go. God's going to give it to you freely. And all you have to do is walk across and accept it. You know, those of you who really want to, those of us who really want to, you can have eternal life freely by simply entering into the rest that God has provided. It is a simple step to take, and it is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. To open your heart. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Jesus, speaking to the individual, says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's talking about the door to your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man or any person hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I will come in. What did he just tell you, everybody? That the New Age teaching is not right. The New Agers and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Ists and most of the isms teach you that all of us have God within. Have you heard that? We all have God within. We all have that spark of divinity. What did Jesus just say in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20? I'm not in there, but I would love to be. Open the door and I'll come in. And if you've seen the old picture, I don't remember who drew it. Have you seen the old picture of Jesus? He really looks nice, nice hair. And he's knocking on the door. The door's got a little tiny window. It looks like a big, thick wooden door. Do you notice, if you remember that old, old picture, look at the door closely. There was no doorknob on the outside. Did you notice that about that picture? There is no doorknob. Why? Because he will knock, and you either say, I open my heart that you can come in, or no, I refuse. God's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself in. He could just grab you, slap you around a little bit, knock you down, and jump into you while you're laying there on the ground. Ha! Never thought of that, did you? You know why? Because you know better than that. You know God doesn't work that way. Gosh, I wish he would sometimes. Just knock me down. Stick it in my head. Then I'll know what you're trying to say. He is a 2x4 quite often on me. Hey, he could do that for you too if you want. Look what God is doing. Look. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations, because there are many nations that are in the promised land right now when they're getting ready to go. And there are many nations there. Many. Some of them are strong militarily. Some of them are giants. You're going to see some of the giants. They're big. Goliath looks like he was a little bit over 11 feet tall. You know, you got to think about it. He doesn't have to slam dunk. He just walk over and hand it, put it in. Well, when the Lord thy God has cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God is giving you, it's theirs, and he's going to take it from them and give it to you. And you're going to succeed them. You're going to take it. It'll be interesting to see what you do with it, Moses says. And you'll dwell in their cities and in their houses. You know, when Israel goes in, they're going to actually, the enemy is going to be chased out before them, and they are going to move into those homes, redecorate, paint, fix them up, put different kinds of garages. Well, now, he says, when that happens, now verse 2, look, you shall, this is a command, separate three cities for yourselves, for you, in the midst of the land, which the Lord thy God gives you to possess it. He gives it to you to possess it. Salvation is a free gift. Are you possessing it? Are you opening your heart and saying, come into my life? It is grace, everybody. If there's one thing that I want to make sure that you know that I think, it is grace. It is not how well I have done all week or all month. It is not any talent that you and I have, not any special ability. It is not being the best wife and husband and the best children and the best parents and the best employee. All those things are good, but that's not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God gives it to you to possess it. And so in 1 John chapter 5, you'll read John saying this to the people that he loves. I write these things so that you can know that you have salvation. You need to know that you know that you know. You got to know. If you have no assurance in your own salvation, you won't share with others. You will be too afraid about yourself. If you have no assurance that God's word is real, that Jesus lives in your heart, if you have no assurance, you won't have a peace. There's something in there that doesn't set right. You will be too afraid to step out in faith and to try things. You won't have an adventure. And I'm telling you, this Christian life is an adventure. What do they say in the old movie? You don't have to ask when you're in an adventure. You'll know it. Right? And this walk that you and I have got, it's an adventure. They're going to cross over the Jordan, and they're going to walk up to a city, and they're going to surround it by just marching around it 7 days. And on the seventh day, they're going to march around it 7 times that day. That had to be scary. Because when they marched, God said, I want everybody to be quiet. Imagine if I was there. You know, they would probably put a special guard walking, marching with me. He's going to say something, smack him. Just don't let him say anything. God said, be quiet. And they marched around. You know, here they come. You can imagine the army, hundreds of thousands of men prepared for battle. And they're marching toward the walls. And you're on the wall. You're ready with your arrows and with your those bucket things. That you know all those? I hate to use sophisticated terms. I just get excited. And they're coming straight at you, and you're ready for anything, okay? You're on the walls, and what happens? They walk right at you, and then they take a right face. Almost to the wall, and they turn. They don't break ranks, they just turn. And they march around your city, all the way around the whole entire city. That's a long way. Not making one peep, what would you hear? The sound of their equipment and the sound of their shoes. And they march around and you think, okay, here it comes. We're ready. And then they just march off, back off. 7 straight days. Now on the 7th day, you're going to hear they come again. Boy, this is a tough army. Not going to do anything today here. Either there they come, and then they march around, and it's dead silent, and you're watching because you're ready. These guys are such dopes, and you're making fun of them. You're watching. And what happened when they marched all the way around instead of taking a right and going back out away? Remember, they continued to go around, and you thought, that's exactly what you thought. They're going around again. And then when they got back around, instead of taking a right and headed off, what did they do? They went around again 7 complete times with the priests leading them. And at the end of the 7th time, what happened? Now wait. The walls fell how? The walls fell in. Not down, not out. The walls collapsed inward all the way around. Well, that'd ruin your afternoon, wouldn't it? Especially if you're one of the ones on the wall. Look what God has done. They're headed into the promised land. They're headed in. Now, you shall separate you when you get in there. 3 cities in the midst of your land, which the Lord thy God gives you to possess it. Go get it, he says. 3 cities. You shall prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to inherit, into 3 parts, that every slayer may flee there. We're talking about something that we've already seen in Numbers. We're talking about something that we've already dealt with. If you've read through your Old Testament, they're what you and I call the cities of refuge, a place to go and be safe. If you kill someone, if you have sinned. Now he says, I want you to set aside 3. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I know you remember this. I don't need to remind you. I'm just putting it on tape. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 41 and 43, Moses had already set up 3 cities. You recall that? 3 cities were already set up on the east side of the Jordan before they crossed over on the opposite side of the Jordan, excuse me, before they crossed into the promised land. He set up 3 cities, and they were listed for us. They were Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Those 3 cities, they were set up as cities of refuge. Do you recall that? On this side of the Jordan. In case of what? If there is a death, the person that caused the death could run and hide in a city of refuge. Now, the new cities that he's talking about here in chapter 19 would be actually inside the promised land. Now you've got 3 that are to the west. I'm sorry, to the east. I'm looking the other way. You've got 3 to the east. And now when you cross over, going west toward the Mediterranean there, going into Israel, you're going to set up 3 cities inside your land, inside your country. Well, I've looked ahead. I know what the cities are. And they're not going to be listed here, but I can tell you what they are. You can look at a map and see as well. In the north, you're gonna divide the country into 3 sections. In the north, you've got Kadesh. In the central part of Israel, you've got Shechem. And in the southern part, or lower part, then you have Hebron. So you have those 3 cities of refuge. And he says in verse, 3, he says, you shall prepare a way. That, what does that mean in our language? In our language, what it means is you need to build roads, make a clear path to these cities. There has to be an easy way to get to them. Are you writing this down? An easy way to get to the cities. You've got to prepare a way. And then you read through Isaiah and you hear those words. Again, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. It needs to be easy to get to those cities. You'll see why in a moment. You got to keep the roads up. You've got to keep them maintained, because people that are on those roads are running as fast as they can run. No time for potholes. No time for any kind of troubles. You got to get to the city. So he says in verse 3, you shall prepare thee a way. Make good, solid roads. You got to be able to get there. And verse 4, he's going to explain to us now why you've got cities of refuge. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee there, that he may live. He says, here's what I'm talking about. Whoever kills his neighbor ignorantly, whom he has not hated in time past. We're talking about a sin done in ignorance. You accidentally killed your neighbor. Don't you hate that when that happens? If you accidentally killed someone, in other words, no malice aforethought, which would be murder one, which would be murder in the first degree. He says, you could flee to a city of refuge. You could run away and hurry and get to a city to where you could hide in that city and be safe. You would be protected in that city until the time that you could have an honest, fair trial. Okay, are you with me? You understand the city of refuge? You run to that city and you're protected there. What are you protected from? Well, wait. Let's see. He says, let me give you an example of what is meant by accidentally killing, so you can see what an accident is. When a man goes into the woods with his neighbor, they're going to cut wood together, verse 5 says. And his hand fetches a stroke with the axe. He's swinging the axe to cut down a tree. And the head of the axe slips off, flies off the handle. And it lands on his neighbor. Now that would hurt, okay? I mean, you're swinging that axe for all you're worth because you're trying to chop down a tree. And as you swing it, your friend is kind of over there. And you swing that axe and the head comes off and just goes through your neighbor's head. And I hate that. The head slips from the health and lights upon your neighbor that he dies. In other words, it kills him. It hits him, it strikes him, and he's killed. Well, the person that was swinging that axe needs to drop what he's doing, or she's doing, and flee to one of those cities and live. What are you running from? Verse 6. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Okay, let's put that all in American. You go out into the woods, you and your neighbor, and you're going to chop some wood together, and you're going to split all the wood that you've got, and you've got a couple of big trucks with you, and you're chopping away, and you swing, and the head of that axe or whatever, or the chainsaw gets out of your hands and flies over and chops them up. And you think, whoa, oh man, now what? Ooh, his wife's going to be mad. Well, maybe not. I just made that other part up. I just should have thought about that. Her husband's going to be mad. So what do? You drop that thing, leave it there, and you run for all you're worth. What are you running from? The avenger of blood. The avenger of blood. You will see that term come up again, only the term is used more politely. And it's a term that you and I also, those of you that study scripture and have been through the Old Testament a few times, there's a term that you and I love to call Jesus. And we see it in the book of Ruth. Boaz, handsome dude, a little older, but hey. And Ruth is a beauty. And it's, they like each other. And Naomi figures it out quickly, remember? I don't want to do the whole book of Ruth for you. I don't want to tell you how it ends. And Naomi says, oh, wait a minute, I just thought of something. He is our avenger of blood. He's the one. You see, the avenger of blood, the word is Goel. We like to use it in the nicest sense. He's our kinsman redeemer. And that's what it means. But that's what the avenger of blood is. The avenger of blood is the kinsman redeemer. The avenger of blood says, wait a minute, one of our family was killed. We will go and we will take care of this. We're going to redeem the situation. We're going to take care of it. I'm the kinsman Goel. I'll go after him and I'll catch him. And you see, without thinking clearly, you might get upset because there was a death in the family and you might, your heart might still be hot and you're going to go after this person, try to catch him and kill him. Because it's an eye for an eye, eye for an eye, and a tooth for another eye, or whatever the Bible says. You think this is easy, don't you? And so you're after him, and he's got to run. Now, do you see why you got to keep the road clear? Makes sense to you? What if you were the runnee? I mean, what if you're the one trying to get to the city? You would want a pretty nice path, wouldn't you? I'm not going to stop to get a ride on this donkey. I'm gone. And you don't want that city to be too far. You don't want to be down here in the south cutting trees. Nothing to cut down here. If there was, were, you wouldn't want to be down in the south and have to head all the way up to Kadesh, which is up north of the Sea of Galilee. You don't want to have to go that far. You're talking about 70 miles. In the meantime, this guy might own a horse or have friends and might stop you on the way. And if you don't make it to that city, you are dead. So you got to have three cities, and you got to make sure that they're easy to get to and get them centrally located. So no matter where you're at cutting wood, you can get to that city now. You got to prepare a way, make a way to get to that city. And it has to be easy to get to that city. If it's not, death. Isn't that what we read so far? The avenger of blood, the Goel, the kinsman Goel. Verse 7 says this, wherefore then, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourselves. And here's an interesting statement that did not take place. Interesting statement, though. And if the Lord thy God enlarge your coast, if the boundaries of your land begin to grow, as he has sworn unto your fathers, God said, you stick with me and listen to me, I'll make this country all the way. Your boundaries will be way over there to the Euphrates River. And you look at the map and see how far that is from the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, over to the Euphrates River, and see how many countries that takes in today. That's what's been promised to Israel. Eventually they're going to have it. They're giving it up right now, but they'll get it back. God will get it. He says, and if the Lord thy God enlarge your coasts, as he has sworn unto your fathers, and give you all the land which he promised to give to your fathers, if you actually get it, and of course, remember, there was a stipulation. God said, I'll give that to you if you will listen to me. If you will do what I say, I'll give it to you. Did they? Do this. And did he? Do the same thing. No. But if they would have, he would have. It was a deal. It was a bargain. And so, if you shall keep, verse 9, all these commandments to do them, which I command you this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then you shall add three cities more for you besides these three. So see, they're going to have six cities of refuge. Three to the east, three actually in the nation. But God says you could have nine when I enlarge your borders. And I'll enlarge your borders if you'll listen to me. They didn't listen, so the borders weren't enlarged. So they stayed with six cities. But God's saying here, as you grow, you'll need nine cities. Wonder why. Why isn't six enough? You ever wonder that? Do this. I can tell. I can just tell by the look in your eye. Never wondered it? No. No. Well, I'm going to make you anyway. Go ahead and wonder. I'll wait. You guys.
Why? Verse 10 tells you. So that innocent blood may not be shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon you. God does not want innocent blood shed. It would defile his land. It would defile the land that he has chosen to give to his people. Did you hear that? Now, what is innocent blood? Did you really believe that when God said innocent blood, that the people, the guy, okay, me and Fred, we were out chopping and the head flew off and he killed Fred and I'm running. Do you really think God thinks I'm innocent? You think God's saying I'm not a sinner? No. What he's saying is, I didn't mean to do that. It was not intentional what happened. And so in that particular instance, that's what innocence is. Are you with me? No, of course, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. No, the Bible concludes every human being under sin, and therefore under the curse. When he says innocent blood, he's talking about the fact that there are times when things like this occur, and the person is innocent. It wasn't done on purpose. Are you still with me? Have I lost you yet? And God says, okay, you probably want to mark this if you've read about what's gone on in America over the last few weeks. God says he doesn't want innocent blood shed because it defiles the land. It doesn't bless him at all. I think we have seen innocent blood shed. Did I say they weren't sinners? No, you didn't hear me say that. I mean, I'd be the first one to admit that I was saved because Jesus Christ paid the price, not because of my life. And I think that the people, we're looking at well over 6,000 plus the Pentagon and et cetera, and Pennsylvania, and probably more to come. I'm not saying those people aren't sinners. What I'm saying is God says that innocent blood shed that way defiles the land. It's no good. And so God doesn't want it to take place. And so he says to Israel, you've got to make these cities, they've got to be get-to-able. You've got to make a way, prepare a way so that it is easy to get to them and there is refuge there. Once you step inside that city, the Goel, the blood avenger, cannot harm you, cannot touch you. And then judgment follows, of course. Verse 11 says, if any man hate his neighbor and lies in wait for him, you're kind of hiding when somebody comes by and you think, well, we'll rob them. We'll take their money. If we have to kill them, so what? We'll do it. You know, in other words, if any man hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and then flees into one of the cities of refuge, well, the elders of his city shall send and fetch him from there and deliver him to the hand of the kinsman Goel, redeemer, avenger of blood, that he may die. In other words, if you are guilty, the city of refuge will do you no good. They'll come and just take you out of the city of refuge, take you to the avenger of blood, to the kinsman Goel. You will be put to death on the spot. You cannot hide in the city of refuge if you're guilty. It's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? We've got three cities set up. You accidentally kill someone. You run for all you're worth to that city and you are safe and you are defended and protected. You can't be harmed. Don't stick your nose outside the gate though. Because if you do, someone will cut it off. You're going to see when you read through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, read through those books, they kind of all go together. You're going to see a man kill a man. Of course, King David is King David. And you're going to see a man kill another man who's a relative of one of the leaders of David's armies. Remember that? You guys remember that, those of you that studied through it? And the man that killed him went to the city of refuge. And he was protected, wasn't he?
But the other man, the leader of the army, came in and tricked him into coming outside the city. Tricked him. So I just want to talk a little bit, but I want to talk in private. I don't want all these people to hear it because, we just need to work this out. And the fool inside came outside. As soon as he came outside, stepped outside that city, he was grabbed and he was put to death. Because you come out of the city, you're a fair game, right? So you flee to the city and you stay there. Now, if the person is guilty and there is guilt, then this city of refuge, you can't stay in there. The cities would not provide protection for a murderer. The murderer was to be returned to his hometown or to the town, and the avenger of blood would put him to death. The kinsman redeemer, the kinsman Goel. Now, let's just stop and think about everything we've talked about. Who is our kinsman redeemer? Jesus Christ. Doesn't God say, and you can look this up, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Doesn't he say that? Do you think he will? Do you think that God ignored what took place just a few weeks ago? I think God, you're going to see God move. God will do it. I think judgment is coming on this Christ-rejecting world. We have a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman Goel, Jesus Christ. But also, I think that you need to know something in case you don't know. Well, and I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to mark this down. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. Now, you need to read all of 6 when you get some time. I'm going to read one verse. The verse may not make sense to you. I'm not pulling it out of context. It's still solid in its context. I just want to make a point here. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who, referring to us, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Did you hear that? We have fled for refuge. See, what Scripture teaches us there in Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. You see, we need to flee because we're sinners. We need to now flee to a city before the avenger of blood, the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, comes and takes vengeance. Because you see, there is coming a time, and I believe it's soon, when the wrath of God will be poured out on this world. God's anger and wrath will be poured out. Don't get confused and think, because God is love, everybody says, well, God is a God of love. Yes, but don't leave out, He is holy, He is righteous, He is just. All of that has to fit together. You can't just pick one part of Him and say, that's why I like Him. No, God is good. He is almighty. He is just. He is holy. He is righteous. He is love. So we have to hold all that together. We can't just pick and choose the ones we want. He is God almighty. And there is payback coming. Vengeance is coming. Jesus Christ will return to the earth in Revelation chapter 19, and a sword will go from his mouth. It won't be a literal sword, because Hebrews chapter 4 tells us it's the word of God is alive and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God he's going to speak. Listen, when Jesus comes down on that white horse, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives there, he is going to speak, and I'm telling you, millions will die on the spot. Now, not just 10 or 20, millions. The wrath of God is coming. The avenger of blood, our kinsman redeemer, is coming back, and he's going to pay back, is what the Bible says. Now, in the meantime, Hebrews says, we have fled for refuge. Well, our city of refuge is Jesus Christ. Now, notice something about what you learned about the cities of refuge and what you know about Jesus. Notice, God provided a way for refuge for mankind. There is a city of refuge. It's Jesus. Someone who is guilty, willing to seek refuge in the Lord. We're guilty. And Jesus is our city of refuge. Now listen closely. All who find refuge in Jesus Christ are saved forever from the judgment of a holy, righteous God. If you want to see the judgment of a holy, righteous God, just simply read through the book of Revelation. It's not hard to understand. And it is not long from now that I believe it's going to take place. We need to be ready. How do you get ready? Well, you know you're guilty. And you know the avenger is coming. What should you do? Flee to the city of refuge. Our city of refuge is Jesus. Hide in Jesus. And don't even stick your nose back out. Don't let anyone lure you out from under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place... He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Lord shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's like a mother hen, and the chicks all run to her, and they hide under her shadow. But you and I are kind of those kind of chicks. Nothing to do with girls, but you know, we're the kind of chicks that we're there and we're being protected under the shadow, but we think it's not so bad out there in the barnyard. It's all right. It looks like things are calm, and you'll get out there and boom, somebody will smash you. Run back to your, whoa! Man, I usually stick my foot out there. It's not so bad. You ever do that? You know, Lord, it's not, look, nothing happened. And then you get out a little further and man, you get flattened. Whoa, don't let me back out there. That's what some of you are doing, huh? As Jesus died on the cross, listen closely now, because I think that you have to understand this point about a city of refuge. Remember, we were swinging the axe. The head flew off, killed somebody. There was no malice aforethought. There was no intent. Do you understand that? It was an accident. Not that I'm not a sinner, but it was an accident. So you can flee to the city of refuge. Listen to what Jesus said right on the cross. This may amaze you. You may be surprised, but I'm glad he said it. In Luke 23:24. Jesus said something that really gives us some hope. He said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you hear that? And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What he was saying was, they are guilty, but let them run to me. They don't understand what they're doing. Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. He said this, now brethren, this is his sermon where 3,000 people are going to accept the Lord during this sermon. He says in Acts 3:17, and now brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. He's talking about putting Jesus to death. What did he just say? You're guilty, but it's through ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. What did Paul say when he said, I persecuted the church beyond measure, but I did it what? In ignorance. I honestly thought I was serving God, but now I have learned what a fool. How many of us, when we have come to Jesus Christ, we look back and go, I had no clue what an idiot I was. And look at my life, and the closer you get to the Lord, the more you walk with the Lord, you go, look at him, that was a mess. The more I look back on what I was like, you think, what on the earth must I have been thinking? Don't you think that sometimes about your life before Jesus? You say, oh, man, what a mess it was. The point is, once the Holy Spirit convicts your heart and shows you that you are guilty and without hope and the avenger of blood is coming, what do you think you ought to do? Run to the city of refuge. You can't be harmed there. Run to Jesus. Now, take note, everyone, and I think this is key. There is no ransom for the guilty. Did you hear that? There is no ransom for the guilty. If you don't come to Jesus Christ that you may be hidden in him and your sins washed, then you stand guilty and you will be judged accordingly. Does it make sense? There is no ransom for the guilty who remains guilty.
The way it was explained to us in Deuteronomy was this. If you murdered and you meant to murder, you're going to pay a price. If that guilt can't be done away with, you're in deep trouble. If you don't run to Jesus Christ, to that city of refuge, then you stand guilty and the avenger's going to get you and cut your head off or whatever the avenger does. And who is our kinsman redeemer? Who is our city of refuge? The same one. Jesus is where we hide, but understand Jesus is coming back not as the lamb that was slain. You will not see Jesus come back to this earth as a lamb that was slain. You're going to see him come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is going to rule for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. There will be no trouble with Jesus running things from Jerusalem. There will be no trouble. God can handle everybody. There will be no terrorism. There will be nothing like it because God will sit on the throne. He won't let it happen while he sits physically on the throne in Jerusalem. But when he does come back, it's going to be a lot of trouble because he comes back as a judge. You flee to him now as your city of refuge, as your savior, or you prepare to meet the kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood, the judge. And judgment is coming. Now, we read this. Talking about the one that is guilty now, who refuses this offer. The elders of the city shall send forth, in verse 12, and fetch him thence, deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him. You shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. We need to put away the guilt of innocent blood. This innocent blood that we've seen, I believe God expects something to take care of it. I believe that you should see justice done. If any of you are wondering what I believe, who cares? But anyway, verse 14 says, we're going to change subjects now. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in your inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land of the Lord thy God, that the Lord thy God gives you to possess it. Moving a boundary stone was equivalent to stealing property. You kind of come along and your property butts up against somebody else's and you sort of sneak over and you move the stones maybe 30 or 40 feet because you need a little bit more room to put your building up. Or maybe you want to just plant a little bit more corn and, you know, and if the guy's not catching it, you're stealing property. And God says, no way. Now notice verse 15, going to tell us how to handle these things. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. One witness is never enough. It must be two or three. That's what God has established to make it real. Because anybody can come up and lie about you, can't they? You could come up and lie about others, I suppose, if you choose. It's not right to do, but it could happen. You wouldn't want someone calling a tip into the police saying, you know, at so-and-so's house, they're running a meth lab. You know, except nowadays, one witness is enough, isn't it? That's a real bummer. But God says, one witness isn't enough. And so Jesus, what does he say? He says, I'm with God all the way. One witness is not enough. And so he says, I witness, and my Father witnesses, and the Spirit witnesses. You got three, he says. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing will be established. Now, if a false witness rises up, we've talked about this, rises against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is, verse 17, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be false witness, and he has testified falsely, if he's lying against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he hath thought to have done to his brother, so shall you put this evil away from among you. In other words, if a witness lies, and he's found out to be lying, then he pays the penalty of whatever the crime would have been. If it's a death sentence, then the liar is put to death instead. And those which remain shall hear and fear.
That rhymes, you can remember it. They'll hear and fear, and shall from that point on commit no more any such evil among you. If it's done publicly, if it's done swiftly, if it's done correctly, people are going to be afraid to try to do it themselves. What has hurt us in this country is if someone is given the death penalty, they've got a good 20 to 30 years to live. They'll probably outlive all of us because we're out here driving on the streets. You're going to get killed, you know. And so everybody knows any kind of crime you do, nothing's going to happen. It wasn't that way in Israel, and crime was down. And notice, thine eye shall not pity, verse 21. Life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What is he saying? What's the point? The point is, the punishment has to fit the crime. If someone steals your purse, then the punishment should fit that crime. It shouldn't be the death penalty. It should be a punishment that fits the crime. Our legal system, in theory, is based upon what Scripture teaches. The punishment should fit the crime. You know, no undue or unjust punishment. So he's giving them their marching orders for heading into the land. And he spends a whole chapter here on the city of refuge. And you think, man, why do they put things in the Old Testament? I mean, you know, I read it and I think, okay, cool, cities of refuge. Now you see, Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. He is also the Avenger of Blood. He's our kinsman Goel. He's the Redeemer. He's coming back. And he's coming back as judge. Where are you? Notice, the Bible says you got to make a real easy, straight path to that city of refuge. Has God made it easy or what? Is it a simple path to run to Jesus Christ? It is so simple. It is so easy to do. It amazes me that people still want to fight about it. You need to run to your city of refuge, knowing that we're guilty and knowing that there is refuge, there's a safe place. Your sins will be washed away in Jesus Christ. Knowing that God's going to keep his word. Knowing judgment is coming. I think that we haven't seen anything yet. Judgment is coming. Not just on this country, but on the earth. The entire earth. You watch and you see. Somebody played me a tape yesterday or the day before. That I had done a study in 1996 on the three steps of compromise. And he said, you got to listen to this. And he played me about a minute of it. And my statement was really bizarre. I said, God's going to take care of things no matter what you think. You don't have to buy a gun and shoot up the White House. And you don't have to take a plane and run it into tall buildings. That was 5 years ago. And I thought, what a stupid thing for me to say. And here, we see something like that take place. And God is the avenger. He will not let this go. He will take care of it. But I think you and I need to get in Jesus Christ. Get into the city of refuge and remain there. Stay there. Where you're safe. If you haven't, I really want to encourage you to do that tonight as we worship. Just to open your heart and ask Jesus to come in. If you've sort of tried to slip out from under the shadow just to kind of see what's out there, I really want to encourage you tonight just to get back. Get back close under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's bow our heads together.